This is July 10, 2019, Nareda Desh. This is part two of a workshop on giving class. So yesterday, we talked about mood and we talked about delivery. Anybody willing to do a demo of good and bad delivery? Is there anybody willing to demo good delivery and bad delivery?
I can.
Okay, great. Wherever you like, wherever you're comfortable. All of my notes. Well, that now that you have all of my notes, then you can also go and teach this. So now you're being empowered to teach it by having my lesson plan. Okay.
Is there additional notes than yesterday?
No, but you needed to bring yesterday's notes. You have them?
I'm waiting for the third.
Yeah.
Oh, I see. Okay. All right, so today we're going to go on to planning the content. And everybody needs, like yesterday, you need to have something to write on. I'm worried that somebody might step on this here. Let's put it closer to, here we go. You need to have something to write on and something to write with, a paper, a pen, your phone, or something. Now, what we're going to do is go through this with the assumption that we're already working from a verse and purport from the Shastra. That is not always the case, because sometimes you're going to be working from your own, you're going to choose your own theme. So when you get to choose your own theme, this process is a little simpler. You kind of get to skip a step. When you're working with a verse and purport from Shastra, that you're given a verse and purport from Shastra. So this first step is very important. Now, this first step is also important if you're planning your own theme, but you're going to go through it a little differently. So we have here on your handout two translations and purports. Yeah, one from Canto 2, 5, 13, and the other one, 1, 3, 17. All right. The first thing that we're going to do, and the most essential thing that we're going to do, is we pick one principle that's going to be the central hub of the planning of our presentation. Now, can somebody explain to me what they understand by the word principle?
What system? A specific system?
I don't know if system would be such a good synonym.
Point
is a little closer than system, but it's still not quite there. Okay, essence is even a little closer than point. I'm really glad you said that, because I think a lot of times people do think that a topic and a principle are synonymous, but they're not. A principle is under a topic. Yeah. Guideline is under a principle.
Headlines.
Huh?
Headlines.
A headline. A headline would be probably a topic.
It's a main point.
Well, again, a point or a principle is not exactly the same, but it is going to be the main point of your class. So the principle you find is going to be the main point of your class.
Something that everything else revolves around.
Something that everything else revolves around. Can we get a little bit...
Conviction?
A conviction. I like that. A conviction, of course, implies that it's something you believe. And, of course, you might believe something that is not actually a principle.
A philosophical set of thoughts on one specific...
A philosophical set of thoughts on one specific subject. Okay, but again, it might be incorrect. And a set of thoughts might be a whole bunch of things. Any more thoughts? Yeah.
Something laid down in Shastra.
something laid down in Shastra, but in Shastra we have both principles and details. So, yes.
Well, principle kind of implies like a universal law.
Excellent, excellent. This is it. A universal law. Mm-hmm. So a principle is something that is basically non-contextual.
Non-contextual.
It doesn't have a context. It's applicable to everyone at all times and all places. Now, you may sometimes come up with a sub-principle, with a contextual principle. But if you can come up with some overarching, universal, non-contextual truth, that's the best thing. You want to find in that passage of scripture that you're going to speak on, what universal, apply something that applies to everyone all the time in all places. Like somebody was, right before this class, there was a PhD candidate who was interviewing me for a paper she wants to write about women in ISKCON. And she says, is it true that women's main duty is to serve their husband? I said, well, first of all, that they have to be married. You know, that's not applicable to an unmarried woman.
It's a detail.
It's a detail. Exactly. It's a detail, because you can't say, well, all women have to serve their husband. You say, well, my husband's been dead for 30 years. You know, what am I supposed to do? So it's, or, you know, I'm only 14 and I'm not married yet. So that's not, and I said, well, you could say a married man also, an important thing is for him to serve his wife. You know, it's not. So that's not a universal principle. It's applicable to certain people in certain circumstances and certain contexts. But if you want to talk about, say, spouses serving each other, you do have some universal principle of service. Does that make sense? So in every passage from Scripture, there's some kind of non-contextual, universal truth that's always true in all times and in all places and to all people. It may not be stated directly. The particular scripture you're looking at may imply it. It may be an application of that principle. It may indirectly point to that principle. Now, my personal conviction, right? We had the word conviction. My personal conviction is that in every verse from Scripture, you can find at least 200 principles.
At least 200.
That's my personal conviction, yes. And I'm saying that because some of you are going to say, it's too hard to find one. But if you start out with the belief that there's at least 200 hiding in there, then finding one shouldn't be that difficult. Okay, we're going to take the top one first because it's easier. I have here an easier one and a harder one. I'd like you to look at the first one and see if you can find 5 principles. Now, these principles, they're not going to necessarily be stated in the verse or the purport itself as a principle. It's something that you may have to draw out of it. And a principle should be stated as a sentence. So we heard the words title and headline. Do not write a title and do not write a headline. You want to write a sentence, a complete, what we call a declarative sentence. Sorry if you hated grammar. But that means it doesn't have a question mark at the end of it. It ends in a period or a full stop or whatever you call it, that here. The little dot. So it ends in a little dot. It ends in, we call it in America, period. Or it could end perhaps in an exclamation point. But you want to come up with some sentence that's a statement of truth. And see if you can come up with 5. At least 3. Okay? So take a few minutes, look at the first one. Okay, who'd like to share one? And this can be hard to do the first time, so don't worry if you don't get it quite right the first time, that's okay. I don't expect that everybody's going to get this right the first time, or even the second or third time we go through this. Yes?
When we are deluded by Maya, we talk nonsense.
Okay, when we are deluded by Maya, we talk nonsense. Okay? Another, yes.
Maya can bewilder everyone in this material world.
Maya can bewilder everyone in this material world. Yes, yes.
The Lord has an illusory energy.
The Lord has
an illusory
energy.
I just copy the first sentence, but that makes sense. Illusory energy cannot take precedence.
The illusory energy of the Lord cannot take precedence. Okay, so you're pulling that right out of the verse.
The person who accepts the false god and claims to be God has no factual realization.
A person who accepts a false god who claims to be God has no factual realization. Okay, good. Some more.
Taking shelter of Krishna gives freedom from illusion.
Taking shelter of Krishna gives freedom from illusion. Excellent. Yes.
The main symptom of someone with the influence of Maya is that they will always be preoccupied with having money.
The main symptom of somebody under the illusion of Maya is they will always be preoccupied with I and mine. Okay, some more. Yes.
The illusory energy of the Lord Maya is so strong that it totally bewilders one.
The illusory energy of the Lord Maya is
so strong that it totally bewilders.
So strong that it totally bewilders one. Any more? Now you'll notice that these all have something in common, but they're not all exactly the same, are they? And you can see that if you pick different ones, your class would go in a different direction. Yes, Bhattavari.
Maya's uncomfortable with her service.
Maya's uncomfortable with her service. Okay. Ashamed of her position. Yes, Maya's uncomfortable with her service. That could be a very interesting principle for a class, couldn't it? Do we ever sometimes feel uncomfortable with our service? I thought, whoa, that could be something that you could really personalize. Okay, so this was excellent. I teach this class not as often as I'd like, but I don't usually get everybody coming up with the principle the first time. So, woohoo! I'll give yourself a pat on the back. That was very good. Now, the next thing we want to do is look at the principles that we found, and we want to think about relevance. Yesterday, a number of people talked about that they want a class to be relevant. They want it to be able to inspire them. They want to be able to find something they can apply from the class. In fact, application is the main reason that we are teaching. Even if we're talking about inspiration, if we inspire people but they can't do anything with that inspiration, it's not very helpful. In fact, it can be frustrating. If you've ever been really inspired about something but you have no idea what to do with your inspiration, it can often be more frustrating than if you weren't inspired at all, isn't it? Right? Wow, I want to... I have no idea where to start, and then you actually get depressed. So what we want to do is we want to have some sort of application. Now, any principle we come up with must have application. By definition, a principle is something that has universal application. At the same time, not all principles are going to be that relevant to all audiences at all times. So this step does involve knowing something about one's audience. And that is a whole other topic which we might have time to talk about tomorrow in our advanced class, and that is, how do we find out about our audience? How do we find out about the people we're speaking to? You know, it does happen. It has certainly happened to me that I prepared a class for one audience and ended up being faced with a very different audience. That has definitely happened to me. Yeah, I'm sure that's happened to you too, right? You know, you're all ready. Sometimes you put a lot of...
Like every day.
Sometimes you put a lot of time and energy and you're thinking, well, you know, this is going to be suitable. And sometimes the person who plans the reason it happens to me is that as I travel, other people often are the ones planning my speaking engagements, and often those people don't have a sense about audience. They're thinking about what they want to communicate rather than what the audience is able or interested in hearing. And so they'll want me to speak on a topic that's like their pet topic. So that's generally how it happens, that there's this mismatch. But you want to think about your audience. So for this next point that we're going to do, please have some particular audience in mind. So get some audience in mind. And for this practice session, don't make it too difficult. Some audiences are extremely difficult. You know, a Sunday feast class in Soho Street in London is a very difficult audience, because you have people who've been practicing Krishna consciousness for 40 years, and you have people who just walked in off the street, and everybody in between. And they're all in the same audience. So that's not that common, even at a Sunday feast class. Depends where you are in the world. But so sometimes you have this audience that's this huge range of background and understanding. And we'll try to talk about that tomorrow also, what we do with a very mixed audience. But for right now, assume that you do know the audience. Make up some audience for yourself. And then think about which of the principles that you found would have a practical, immediate, real-life application to that audience. Now, when you're thinking about application, you want to think about what people's needs are. In one sense, we can say that all human beings have the same set of generic needs. And psychologists, sociologists can give you a list of human needs. Those sort of lists are very helpful, especially if you have no idea what your audience is going to be like. You can always aim at one of those universal generic needs. For example, what's a universal generic need that all human beings have?
Appreciation.
Appreciation. Everybody wants to be appreciated. We actually need to be appreciated.
Happiness.
Love.
Good food.
Well, nourishing food. Some sort of shelter, physical shelter, emotional shelter,
understanding.
Non-transparent. Authenticity. Yes.
Acceptance.
Connectedness.
Huh?
Connectedness, yes.
Peace.
Peace, yes.
Esteem requirement.
Some sort of self-esteem, self-concept. We could say autonomy. Usually the word that's used for that is autonomy, because esteem can be. People might put something funny on that, but yes.
Competence.
Yes. So these are universal. There's more than that, but these are universal needs: a need for meaning, a need for joy and play. So these are basic. All living entities have these needs. And they're especially prominent in human beings. You know, even the soul in a little plant has a need for meaning, but it's not very aware of that. So you can always go to those. But each group of people expresses those deep needs in some sort of specific way. So if I'm dealing with people, say, age 14 to 16... they're going to feel those needs for connectedness and meaning and autonomy and authenticity and play a little differently than if I'm speaking to people age 60 to 70. You know, or if I'm speaking to people who have young children, they're going to feel those needs in a different way than people who are single and don't have any children. So it's your audience does express those needs differently. Or if I'm speaking to people who are already practicing Krishna consciousness. Just yesterday I had a conversation with a devotee who said, you know, I was talking to this person who, you know, seems to be part of the Hare Krishna movement, but isn't really involved in practicing bhakti. And therefore, when I made some statements about surrender to Krishna and taking shelter of Krishna, I could see that she couldn't really relate to what I was talking about. It just didn't mean anything to her. Didn't resonate with her. So also how we present people's needs depends on the audience. Does that make sense to everybody? Right? Just like I noticed at the recent wedding where we had a lot of people who'd been practicing Krishna consciousness for decades, as well as people, this was probably their very first time interacting with Hare Krishna devotees. And so Kripa Moria was presenting things in a way that people could relate to, even though you may have been accessing the same need. Everybody follow this? Yes? Okay, so think of who you want your audience to be. Look at your principles and think, All right, well, what felt need in my audience could this principle have an application that would meet that felt need? You know, I was once asked to give a talk to children, and the topic I was asked to speak on was how to respect your parents more. I refused. I said, I'm not giving that talk. Because I said, the children aren't waking up in the morning thinking, how can I be more respectful to my parents? You know, we could talk about that if they were more respectful to their parents, it would fulfill their needs for connection and appreciation and meaning. But they wouldn't see it that way. You know, they feel they have the need to get their parents to listen to them. So if I gave a talk on how to get your parents to listen to you, they would be very interested. So I might be going for the same underlying need of connectivity and appreciation, but I'd be doing it through their felt need. Everybody follow this? Which is going to be a little different. So think about your audience. Think about what needs are they feeling that they have? And how could this which universal principle that you found would have the most obvious, most clear, and most aha way of applying it to help them meet their need? And then pick that as the principle you're going to use to plan your class. Just simply want you right now to choose one of your principles based on the audience that you've decided that you would be speaking to. All right, our next step is going to be to write our conclusion. But before we do that, I want to really emphasize that in every class, you should only pick one principle to speak about. Only one principle. Only one principle. How many principles?
One.
How many?
One.
Oh, anybody have any idea why only one? Why can't I talk about five principles in my class?
Dispersion. If we speak about several principles, we disperse. We cannot be focused on our topic.
Yes. And what will happen to your audience? They'll be confused. You want people to walk away with clarity. And you might say, but there's so many important things. Oh. Trust God that people will get to hear about those other things at another time. The worst class that I attended in the Hare Krishna movement was a Sunday feast class where the speaker decided that he was going to preach the entire Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita in one class. He ended up teaching nothing. And had I known what a terrible class it was, bless you, beforehand, I would have recorded it and used it as an example, but it was just... He said things like, so Krishna is the same, you know, when we say Krishna's name, there is just like... You know, materially, when we say water, water, and Krishna is the taste of water, and he just never finished anything. You know, he just started all these things and left them hanging because he had too many things he wanted to say. And what happens when the speaker rambles all over the universe is we just come out going, huh? You know, and maybe we were entertained. Maybe it was a good delivery and it was entertaining, and we might come out with one sentence from the class that was useful to us. But overall, it's not going to have that transformative, inspirational application effect that we want. Now, having said that you pick one principle, on an advanced level, You can bring in as sub-points other principles that are in the verse and the purport. But please don't try that when you're first learning. So after you've been giving classes for a while and you're really expert, you can find often, and that's the most fun for me, when I can bring everything in under one heading. I'm like, whoa, I caught every single point here, but I put it all under one principle. Ta-da! But that's not something that you can do in every class. I mean, especially some verses and purports, you look at them and you go, there's so much here. And there's no way at all that I can fit everything under one principle. There's going to be parts, there's going to be really important, wonderful parts of this verse and purport that I'm just not going to touch on at all. So, yes?
How to choose the main principle that you want to talk about?
How to choose the main principle? You have to think about who is my
audience.
What is one felt need of my audience? And of the principles I've identified, which of the principles that I've identified has some natural application to meeting this audience's felt need? I mean, for example, the verse I spoke about this morning was about the fact that the child belongs to the father. It was about the responsibility of fathers. And Prabhupada talked in the purport about how Krishna is the Supreme Father. He talked about how that Krishna provides for everyone. He talked about what that scarcity comes from being spiritually diseased. So now let's say that I was giving that class to a group of biological fathers. So I would have picked a principle, although I did talk about biological fathers in my class, but I wasn't organizing the class around that principle because that wasn't my audience. I didn't have a group of people that were waking up in the morning with, how can I be a better father? I mean, there might have been two people in the audience like that. And of course, I can't tell who's listening over the internet. And I certainly can't tell who's going to be listening to this 5 years from now. That's one problem with recordings. You know, when you have a recorded class or a broadcast class, you have an audience of which you have no awareness at all. You know, and it's especially disconcerting. You know, when I go somewhere and I meet someone I've never met before and they said, I've been listening to your classes for the last 5 years. So your classes go out over space and time. But I always gear the class to the people in front of me. And the people who are listening, you know. Jai. Hi, Bo. Those of you who are listening to this class 5 years from now. But you know, you want to tailor it for that group. So I felt for the group that I was speaking to this morning, their felt need was much more, how do I relate to Krishna in my life? That was much more the people that I was dealing with, the people that were here this morning, the people that come to a Bhagavatam class in Radha Desh, tend to be seriously practicing devotees. Who are, you know, they're thinking, how can I get my connection with Krishna? How can I get my connection with Krishna? How can I get my connection with Krishna? And they're not so much concerned about social issues in the world and irresponsible fathers and insulted mothers, which was also very much part of the verse and purport. But that, I don't think that was their primary felt need. So you want to pick a principle where you can, the connection between what people are waking up concerned about and how the principle can be applied to solve that problem is the clearest to you. Now, all of us have concerns during our day, yeah? Yes? We have things that occupy us as something that we need to do in order to get our needs met. And what we want to see is how some eternal Krishna conscious principle provides the key to getting our need met. and we're going to access that through what the person is already concerned about. So most people in the world do not wake up in the morning thinking, how can I be more connected with Krishna, the cowherd boy? I would hazard that even those people in the Hare Krishna movement don't necessarily wake up with that as their primary thought. So if we give a class, the title of which, how can you connect more with Krishna the cowherd boy, that's not going to be of that much interest to that many people. But we can provide that as the solution to whatever their feeling their need is. So if their need is, you know, how can I get better grades on my exam? How can I get my kid to behave? How can I have more money? How can I deal with my mind? How do I deal with my difficult boss? How do I find a life partner? I mean, these are the kind of things that are weighing on people. Yes? And again, according to the audience, according to the demographic, you're going to have different manifestations of that. All of those anxieties represent some sort of universal need. And all universal needs are ultimately spiritual. Therefore, all universal needs can be solved by some sort of spiritual principle. This is something I literally could talk about for a week. So I'm really just giving you kind of codes here. You know, I do have an extended series of classes on how to give a class, and we talk about finding, identifying people's felt needs, and then going from there to what are the deeper needs, and how do we develop an application, a practical application that helps people to meet their needs. So I'm not giving you the details on this now. But at least I'm giving you the concepts that's how you want to choose your principle. Yes?
What will be the difference between universal needs and principles?
A principle is a statement of universal truth. It's a statement. A universal need is just a word, generally. So a ultimate spiritual need, like Prabhupada said, the need of the soul is for freedom. So it's just a word, freedom. What are the eternal, non-contextual principles that will fulfill your need for freedom? Those can be stated as a declarative sentence. So, I mean, for example, in this verse in purport, we could certainly isolate a principle that would fulfill people's need for freedom, couldn't we? Because this was about Maya. Yes? We could find principles here, and many of you did, that would fulfill people's need for meaning, because it was a lot about how Maya was nonsensical, which would imply that the opposite of Maya is sensible and provides meaning. But again, most people aren't thinking, shh, I need freedom, I need meaning. Some people do, but generally we don't think in terms of those transcendent needs. We think about, well, I wish I could have flexible hours at work. What are we looking for? Freedom. Does that make sense to everybody? You know, I wish that what I did during the day was more satisfying to me. What are we looking for? Meaning. But that's not the way it comes into our mind. Is everybody following that? Yes? Okay. I'm trying to think how much more I can do in the next 15 minutes. All right, so now that you've decided on the principle that you're going to take, the next thing is the conclusion. So this is your bridge between this non-contextual universal principle and what we're calling the felt needs of your audience. What is it you want them to do? Now, do doesn't necessarily have to be a physical action. It could be a change in mentality, It could be a change in emotion, a new way of looking at things. It could be a subtle action. It doesn't necessarily have to be a physical action. But you want your audience to make some sort of change. That when they make this change, their felt need will at least begin to be met. Okay, so if you could think about what you would like that to do, what do you want them to do? Now, you can, first of all, you can write this down in a general way. But we do want to have some level of specificity. But you can have, you can start this with a general way. Again, based on the principle that you've chosen. Want your audience to do. And again, when I say do, it doesn't have to be a physical action. It could be a mental or emotional action. So if they believe your principle, if you've convinced them that your principle is a truth, and that the truth of this principle will meet their felt needs, what should they do? What will they do so they can apply that principle to meet their felt needs? And see if you can get some specificity that's broad enough so that everyone in your audience can apply it, but specific enough so that they know what to do. Let's take the fact that we all have a need for food. We have a physiological need for food. Of course, that's a spiritual need we have for food is spiritual nourishment, which is a little different. But let's just take the physiological need for food. We all need food. And all of us have a felt need for food that we find nourishing and tasty and satisfying that we can digest. Yes? We're certain about that. We don't have to guess. Any age, any gender, any marital status, we know that. So suppose we have the principle, the general principle. What general principle would meet that need spiritually? That's a detail. That's a sub.
Principle is the universal law, right?
Yes.
What universal law can apply to personal?
The most nourishing food is food that has been offered to the Lord. Okay? So let's say I've already convinced my audience that that's true. Right? I've convinced them that that's true. And now what are they going to do about it? What are they going to do about it? What could be a step? So that depends on who your audience is. So let's say your audience is people who are very new to bhakti. You could say, we have some cookbooks here. You could take any one of those cookbooks, pick a recipe that you know that you could complete in a reasonable amount of time with the ingredients you have at home. Try making it and making a simple offering to Krishna and see how differently you feel about the food that you eat. That would be an application. Now, if I'm talking to people who are already offering their food to Krishna, then we can talk about a mood. So the next time we offer food to Krishna, could we think about how Krishna's actually eating it. Can we maybe meditate on how, you know, Krishna's out in the forest with his friends and he's eating the food that's sent with him, that's sent for him, and he's sharing it with his cowherd boys. Or if you're offering to Gaurini Thai, we could meditate about how Lord Chaitanya and Lord Chinanda are coming home after a long day on Sankirtan and they're eating what you're offering. Right, so we're giving some practical application. Or maybe most of you in Radha Desh never cook, maybe you just eat. So if I'm talking to people who just eat prasadam but never cook it, you know, a lot of temple devotees, they may not go in the kitchen. They may not be making an offering, or very rarely. So we could talk about how we feel about eating the prasadam. How do we, what's our mood with eating what's been offered to Krishna? That's a practical application. And you want to make it big enough so that everybody can relate to it. If we just talk about Krishna Balaram eating in the forest, some people think, I can't relate to it. But they may not be able to relate to Gaurini Thai. Or they might be able to relate to offering to their guru. So you want to give people a few varieties so that you're going to hit everybody. And you don't want to make it too specific. I mean, one example I can tell you of something too specific was a devotee who said, and everyone should read Srila Prabhupada's books for 2 hours a day. I said, that's way too specific. You can challenge people, can we make a plan to increase either the quality or the quantity of our connection with Prabhupada's books? Or both? Maybe that's going to mean, maybe if we're not reading anything, maybe it'll mean a verse a day. Maybe it'll mean increasing the number of books you read or the number of verses you read. Or maybe it'll mean increasing your study habits or making your study habits more personal. So you want to, so what do you want people to do? So if you write down, what do you want people to do? Again, it might be mental. It might be a mood.
And
yes.
For example, if some people doesn't like to read, how can we bring them?
Well, then we can also say, or you could listen to an audiobook. But let's say, you know, I like the principle you took that Maya was uncomfortable with her service. And we might have, people have a felt need of, what do I do when I have to do a service with which I don't feel comfortable? Especially when it's a service where we have to correct other people, because that's why Maya is uncomfortable. She's correcting other people, and also she's uncomfortable because she's often giving people something that's not direct bhakti. And, you know, sometimes we have to do that too, even as devotees. Like Prabhupada sometimes would say to people, if you're going to eat cows, at least eat cows that have died naturally. Or if you want to eat meat, eat a goat. That's not direct bhakti. But he would sometimes say that to people, yes? So sometimes we may have to instruct people in ways that are not direct bhakti, or we may have to correct people, and we may feel uncomfortable about that. So what could we do to still see that as a service? How can we deal with that so that we can still connect with Krishna in that uncomfortable situation? And you can give people something to do. What is it that if I chose that as my principle, what would I want people to walk out of the class saying, yes, this is what I'm going to do?
So you're contextualizing the non-contextual...
Bingo. And you're contextualizing your non-contextual principle in a way that includes action. Not just an idea. You are going to do it in an idea, and obviously we're going to have to do that tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm going to... I felt I could finish that today, but that's not going to happen. So everybody should have written down what you want your audience to do. So what we are going to do tomorrow is we're going to take you through some of these intermediate steps, because what you want the audience to do is what you're going to present at the end of your class. And that's going to be after you've convinced them that the principle is true on a universal scale, and then convince them that it's true for them. So we're going to go through tomorrow how to do that. How will we convince people that the principle is true? Well, actually three things. How to get people's attention in the beginning of the class. How to convince them that the principle is true in a non-contextual form, which always needs to be done first because that's not threatening. And also, if people don't understand and accept that it's true in general, they'll never accept that it's true for themselves. So first we want to get people's attention. If you don't get people's attention in the first few minutes of the class, you'll never recapture it for most people. Then you want to convince them that the principle's true in a general way. Again, I'm not going to accept that it's true for myself unless I accept that it's true in general. And accepting that something is true in general is much easier. You know, because when I accept that something is true in general, I'm not really thinking about myself. It's just, yeah, that's true. Yeah, it's not threatening at all. And then, how to convince them that it's true for themselves, which is the most difficult thing to do in a class, but the most essential. Because if people don't think the principle is true for themselves, they won't want to do what you're asking them to do. And then the thing that you end with is what you're asking them to do. So why, when the end of the class is what we're asking them to do I ask you to think of that first? Because everything else you're doing in the class has to go towards that. That's your goal. Your goal is that everyone in the class makes some sort of a commitment. And therefore, you're structuring everything in the class to lead to that point. And if you don't know where you're trying to get people to go, the rest of your class will be basically useless. Everybody understand the logic of that? Yes? I'm trying to lead people step by step to a particular conclusion. And again, where you want people to go, what you want people to do, it needs to be specific enough so that people are not just like, I have to connect with Krishna more, what does that mean? But it's also got to be broad enough so that each person can find their own application. So you're not dictating to people exactly what they have to do. Dictating to people very, very specifically as to what they have to do violates our principle of personalism. You know, everyone's going to find their own individual, unique application, but you want to give them... It's sort of this balance you're going between general and specific. All right, so we'll go through those steps tomorrow. And if you can please bring this work with you tomorrow. Okay? So bring what you've done. And I'm going to start tomorrow with just asking just a few people, what principle did you pick, what's your audience, and where do you want them to go? What do you want them to do by the end of the class? All right? And this is, of course, with what we were talking about with mood yesterday. So hopefully everything you did today involve the mood that we spent about half the class yesterday talking about. And if the delivery is not very good, even if your message is very good, people will not hear it. Now, I mean, if delivery is not very good, you're expecting that everyone in your audience is extremely, extremely eager and sincere. You're putting a very big burden on the audience to have an exciting message that's delivered without excitement. So, you know, if we really want to be nourished in our fruit, then we should offer it to Krishna. So, you know, the next time you eat, you might want to think about it. That's not going to be very convincing. Okay, and if anyone, also tomorrow, hopefully we will have time for a number of the advanced topics. So I asked a number of you to make notes about some of the things you wanted to bring up that were advanced topics. And if any of you have any other points that you'd like me to cover, I'm hoping that we will have at least 15 or 20 minutes for that tomorrow.
I thought
don't have enough time, you can always move to the slideshow and there will be a microphone.
No, because I'm leaving early Friday and I have some things to do tomorrow night. So. Nice idea. Alright, so I hope this was all helpful. And any of you who just come today, I'm still giving you... that's another brief thing I should mention, is that when you do teach a multi-part class, do think about, will people walk away with something valuable even if they only go to one part? Thank you very much.